The title was The Way We Serve. And that is indeed what we're going to be focused on. One of the main texts that we'll be looking at will be Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. But just wanted to focus on a little different aspect of service. I know that many of you serve, right? And I am thankful and blessed. And I know that many of us are as well from the service that is already being done here. But I think it's tempting and sometimes too easy to get caught up in the act of service and miss the whole point of it. And towards that end, that's why I want to focus on a little different aspect of it. It's not the what it is we're doing, not the actual technical execution of the service itself, or whether you're teaching or preaching or cleaning or whatever. It really has a lot more to do with the way in which we do it. And I think the way that we do it is actually far, far more important to God than we often perceive. And it's something that we is very, very easy for us to miss out on, and which is why I want to spend a little bit more time on that. Just as a kind of a precursor to that, why I think the way may be more important than we often think. Some of these verses I know are very familiar to you. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Another very familiar one from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, for my thoughts, this is the Lord talking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, it's the Lord's ways that he's talking about. Now, that word way can be used in a number of different ways. It can be used to describe a road or a path or a way, right? But it is also has an explicit definition that describes the means or the heart or the motivation by which something was due. The actual way or sometimes even the how of how that is executed. Because I would assert to you that there's some very, very worthy acts of service that take place within this body. And you could have an act of service that was done impeccably. I think John Rucker has used this as an example previously, right? We had to have the whole south wall of this building redone because we had some serious drainage issues. We could have hired the right people. We could have gotten the right people here to volunteer for that particular job, and it could have turned out better than new. It turned out really good anyways, by the way. Don't get me wrong. But it could have turned out perfectly, and yet the way it was done would ultimately not have glorified God. We have to understand that this whole idea of serving includes, in fact, when we get to the text, we'll dive into this a little bit more. This idea of service is also a type of ministry. I think the converse of that is also true, right? There might be a project that needed to be done that maybe it could have turned out to be a little bit better. And yet the way in which it was done, I think, could have brought God ultimate glory, right, by the way that that particular task was done. So let's pray, and we will get into the text, and we'll talk about this a little bit more. Heavenly Father, I just ask your blessing right now in this time, and that your Holy Spirit would be here, and that would be with me and on me as I look to you and the truth of your word to explain how you would have us to serve one another, as that is how we are able to show our love for you. But I just ask your blessing on this time, on the people here tonight to listen to this, and but mostly I just thank you and praise you for your son and his amazing example that you have given us as to exactly how it is that we should serve and that we would follow that way. Pray this all in your son's name. Amen. So the text, as I mentioned, is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Let me go ahead and read it. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's an amazing last statement there when we get to that perfect state. But we're going to back up to verse 12. Actually, I'll read 11 one more time too. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That word ministry right there, some of you might have a different translation, and that might say for works of service, because it gets translated interchangeably as such. If you were to look at that word in the original language, it's actually the verb form for the word that we use for deacon, right? So people understand, have an understanding of what a deacon's job is within the body itself, and it is a service. The original deacons were put together and called together to minister to a practical need, but with a spiritual focus on it, right? So as we are called to be, as you are called to be equipped for the works of service, keep in mind service and ministry are used interchangeably. And so as we do that, as you are serving, we want you to be ministering, right? We don't want you just to be executing the task. That is certainly not the intent of true service. In this particular passage, so we talked about that the works of service, that's not a way. I haven't got to the way part yet. We're still kind of talking about the what and the who, right? So who is the who in this particular passage here? Who is the who that is doing the works of ministry? The pastors and the teachers and the prophets? No, it's not them at all, is it? It's the saints, right? They are the ones who are equipping the saints for the work of service and ministry. And who are the saints? It's you. You are the saints, right? You are the body of Christ. So let's kind of do a little quick, the who, what, where, why, when. What comes after the when part of that particular? Do you guys remember this from perhaps, you know, English lit, you know, maybe even back in high school or journalism? As you're telling a story or putting together a message, is the who, what, where, why, when, and how. Yeah, I don't like that one. You lose the whole alliteration thing on that, right? So we're going to replace how with the way, right? But real quickly, let's knock down some of those first W's before we get to the last one, and then we'll spend a little bit more time on that. So we talked a little bit about the who, and that is you, the body. But does that mean everybody in the body is here to be ministering? Are you all being equipped for this works of service and of ministry that we talked about? So this is a book that the elders and several other people are going through. It's called Caring for One Another by Edward Welch. And at the beginning of his book, he describes who it is that he believes make up the saints, right? And the people who will be doing this works of service. And that is not the quote. I apologize. It says here, so the Lord is pleased to use ordinary people through seemingly ordinary acts of love to be the prime contributors to the maturing of his people. If you have trusted in Jesus rather than yourself, and you feel weak and unqualified, then you are qualified, then you are called. So he's not looking for people with special education, special training. He's looking for all of us. I think Graham kind of paraphrased this quote the other day, saying, if you can fog a mirror and you believe in Jesus Christ, you are being called to works of service. So let's kind of look at the other. So we talked about the who part. What's the what part of that particular statement? You could make the case that the what of that passage is God. In fact, that's probably always a good answer. That's probably one of the standard Sunday school answers, God, Jesus, the Bible. In this case, I think it's an element of that, a subset of that, if you will. In other words, I think the what of what we're talking about in this building up the saints for the work of ministry, the what here is also another Sunday school answer, right? But it is for the glory of God. That is how and why we should be doing anything and everything. Yes, there are amazing opportunities to meet needs within the body, and they are appreciated and loved. But that is also our only means of showing our love to God, right? Okay, obedience, you can throw that one in there too. But we can't give God anything. There's nothing he needs from us. There's nothing that we can provide for him, but we can love on, we can serve his bride, the church, right? And so in this particular case, I think the what is glorifying God through service of his bride, the church, in this particular case. So we have the who, and we talked about the what. The where part, it doesn't really mention it in this particular case, but if we're talking about the saints serving the saints, then certainly the where would be within the body of Christ, but I don't think it stops there. We serve each other outside of this particular facility. Keep in mind when I say in the morning, sometimes when I read scripture and I say, good morning, church, you know I'm not talking of this building around us. That's not the where. You are the church, right? You are the bride of Christ. And so the where, I think, is not only within the body on these grounds, it's within the body everywhere. So there's the where. So we did the who, the what, the where, the why. The why kind of gets back to actually the same as the what, is what I had indicated just a minute ago. And that is, why? For the glory of Christ. Mr. Freeman the Younger actually just gave a nice lesson to the high school group just only moments ago, talking about the importance of and God's purpose in everything, right? And God's purpose in everything is for him to be glorified. And that should be our purpose in anything and everything we do. There are obviously numerous places where we can find that, because we know that in everything we do, whether word or deed, we're supposed to do all to the what? The glory of God. Okay, so we still haven't talked yet about this way part. We did the who, what, where, why, and the when. Actually, we didn't do the when. What's the when of this? All the time, right? If indeed we are supposed to be glorifying God in everything we do, right? That means when you're doing something, you're supposed to be glorifying God. And so the when is actually a relatively large period of time. It's always. Okay, so now let's talk a little bit more about this way thing. If you were looking for the way part in the passage I just read, you may not have heard it. That's because it wasn't actually there. It was a little bit earlier in that particular passage. In fact, we need to go back to the beginning of that passage. And I think the way part was so important that the Lord inspired Paul to include that up at the very beginning of this particular passage. And so if we were to go and look at Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. Paul, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So I think right there, that is the crux of the way part of it. That was, it started with an H. What's the word that I'm looking for? Humility. Right? And I think humility is an amazingly important element to the way that we serve. Webster describes humility in a couple ways. It says, not proud or haughty. And I think that's sort of a given when it comes to God's servant service. But the second part of the Webster definition is reflecting, expressing, or offered in spirit of deference or submission. So that sounds a little bit more like we're talking about that. And that is the spirit that we are to exhibit as we serve one another, no matter what the project is, the task is, the goal is. And I think that this is borne out, not just in this particular passage, the beginning of Ephesians. Paul demonstrates this numerous ways in numerous other passages. You can go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians when he got there, and how did he start off his entire letter to the saints in Corinth? He starts off by saying, first of all, he's trying to get out of a kind of a popularity contest with Cephas and Apollos. And he says, who is Cephas? Who am I? You know, we are just waterers. It is not about us. It is about the Lord. In fact, just a little bit later in the same book, in chapter 2, he says, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I think Paul's progression of humility throughout his ministry, 1 Corinthians was one of the first epistles that he wrote. And elsewhere in that, in fact, in 1 Corinthians towards the end, he describes himself as the least of the apostles. As Paul goes through his ministry in Ephesians, he refers to himself as the least of the saints, the least of the apostles, the least of the saints. And towards the end of his ministry, and yes, even his life, in 1 Timothy, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners, or the worst of sinners. Humility is something that grew within Paul throughout his entire ministry. Elsewhere, we see other examples from Paul, too. In Colossians 3:12, it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The other apostles in their epistles also speak of a similar thing. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, to you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Then this says, clothe yourselves, all of you, whether you're young or old, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in James, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's a frightening thought in and of itself. Has anyone here ever felt opposed by God? Do you think he's talking about unbelievers or just believers in this particular case? I would submit to you that it's believers that he's speaking to you right here. And I have shared with several of you on occasions about a situation where I thought I was serving, and I thought I was serving well, and God wound up opposing me. It was specifically years ago, before we had this building, we had the older playground out there, In between Sunday school and church, I'd gone out there on the playground, and I figured it had been a while time since I swung on a swing, so I sat on a swing, and I started swinging a little bit, and it started going like this, and pretty much as the swing got out almost at 90 degrees, one of the chains that were holding on broke, and I just went plop like that down on the ground, and it was just the metal eyelets actually just literally worn through, and I thought, well, that's not good. This could happen to someone else. I wasn't hurt, fortunately. It was got a little bit dirty. But I said, I'll go take care of this as soon as the church is out, and I'll go buy the hardware and get this taken care of. And so I did. I went and bought the parts. I came back up there. I started doing that. I started taking off the older ones. These are basically an eye bolt that came through the top of the swing set with a little S-hook that you had to put on there and then crimp together. I got the first one done. I got the second one done. I got the third one done. Then I was sitting there. I was getting ready to get the parts out to ready to do the last one, and this thought came across my mind. And I was there all by myself, and I thought, wouldn't it be kind of nice if somebody maybe just kind of drove by and kind of saw what I was doing? So there was pride, okay, a lack of humility that crept in just like that. I got this last chain to hook up there. I went up there. I tried to click on it. It was a little bit of a reach, right? I couldn't get there very close. I didn't have a lot of tools with me either. But I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I struggled to get this little S-hook onto the I-hook up there, and I could not do it. I stopped right there, and the Lord convicted me. The Spirit convicted me, and I prayed. I stopped, and I prayed right there, and I asked for forgiveness for my pride, and by the way, my pride had turned into anger at that particular point as well. And I kid you not, I finished praying, I repented, I went up there, snick, went on just like that. The Lord was opposing me in that particular case, in a very, very real and tangible way. So it can happen very, very easily. Many other Old Testament passages, the Lord lifts up the humble and he casts the wicked to the ground. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Some of you might remember Pastor Phil's very first sermon from Isaiah 66. He says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Contrast those two things. One who the Lord will look to, right, who is humble, versus the Lord opposing, right? Frightening thoughts when you really think about it. Of course, in James it says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Who is the most preeminent example of humility, of humble service of all time? It's not any of the apostles, it's Jesus Christ himself. I mean, how can you ignore the example that we're given in Philippians in chapter 2? It says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Let me back up and read the rest of that passage, basically the first 10 verses of Philippians chapter 2. It says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy..." That almost sounds like he's saying, if you're really a believer, right? "If any of those things complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." There is the ultimate example. And oh, by the way, he did... what was it that Christ did the very evening that he was betrayed? That simple act of service before the Last Supper. He got down and he washed the apostles' feet. This is Christ, the creator of the universe, who is kneeling and performing a task that Not even Jewish slaves were asked to perform in that particular time. This was considered such a lowly service that they would get the Gentile slaves to do that, because there was sort of a little class action going on there between the different forms of servants and slaves at the time. Christ was performing the work of the lowest and lowliest slave before he sat down and had to listen to his apostles again, try to see who would be sitting on his right hand in heaven, right? There again, the opposite of humility. And before he went out and performed the ultimate act of humility. So let's talk a little bit about application real quick. So if your conversion experience didn't start with humility, one, I would start to question your conversion experience, because one of the things that we need to do as we come to Christ is humbly acknowledge that we have nothing. We have sinned. We have nothing to offer the great King of the universe, right? And it takes humility in order to get to that particular point. Another reason why I think the way we serve, this humbleness in service, is so important to God. It was there at the beginning of our salvation, and it needs to be a constant throughout our salvation as we serve. So, if humility is so important, what do we do to get better at it? This is one of those tricky questions, right? Because I would submit to you, if you come up with a really good plan to get better at humility, then you failed before you've even started. Okay, because now you've got some sort of a means of keeping a score, and now you can say, I'm this much more humble than I was the day before. I'm sorry, that's not very humble in and of itself. That is a losing process. So what can we do then? If it is important, how do we improve? Well, I would submit to you that there are some attributes of humility that we can all work on. And one of those is thankfulness. How is thankfulness like humility? How is that being humble? When we get to the point where we are thankful for the things that don't go the way we want, it takes some humility to do that, right? Oftentimes we think that we have a better way, right? Even... let me get to one of the other attributes or contributors to humility and things that we can work on, and that would be submission. Okay? Often when we work, we will be asked to do a work of service, you know, for the body itself, because there are some talents or skills that we may have, right, that could be brought to bear on a particular situation. If we're brought into that particular situation and we think that we have all the right answers, and there are other people that are there as, you know, being called to serve as well. We need to be able to distinguish the difference between preference, right, and what is required and what is needed. There might be other people there with just as much experience as you in a very similar discipline or skill, and you might have slightly different ways about how you're going to approach something. Now, I'm not saying that anybody that's participating in a service like this should, you know, just... you know, abdicate all suggestions as to how something could be done to everyone else. Make your points known. But if it really comes down to a point of preference and it's really not going to have a material impact on the way that this service actually ultimately winds up getting done, then it's a race to submission, right? It's who can submit the most. That spirit, that idea, that thought of submitting, not just to God, obviously, but to those around you, is one of the key elements or attributes of humility that lead to the way we serve. Another thing is, before you can serve someone else, you need to be willing to be served, right? That is a curious element of pride, right? Not needing to be served or not thinking you need to be served. I'm not saying that you all have to have gone through some particular issue and have had to receive some service from someone in the church before you can serve, but you should at least have the heart that says that you're willing to accept that service. because some people confuse embarrassment, shyness, with the real root of those things, which is a form of pride, right? Which is the opposite of humility. Did Jesus ever get served? A lot of examples of him serving, but when did Jesus get served? I can think of a couple situations right off hand that actually where he was served with someone that was washing his feet with their tears and wiping them with their hair, right? There was even some expensive perfume involved in some of that. But yes, Jesus allowed himself to be served. And I think that's one of the ways in which that we can improve our humility, in a sense. Let's practice being submissive. Let's be ready to be served and not just serve. Let's be thankful, even when things aren't going exactly like we want. Okay, I'll leave you with a couple of quotes from a couple of people. One of them is from a very godly man. Actually, I'll leave you with, and his name is Augustine, or Augustine. Some people refer to him as Saint Augustine, but one of the early church fathers. And he has this to say. He says, the first way to truth is humility. The second way is humility. And the third way is humility. Paul appears to agree with that. And Mr. Edwards, in this book, kind of describes Paul's perspective on humility and service in this way. It says, humility simply acknowledges our many sins and limitations and responds with, I need Jesus and I need other people. And we need to understand that not only as we're being served, but as we're serving others as well. But I think if you really wanted to know what God thinks about humility and how important it is, I think he told us a really long time ago, and he told us even before the New Testament. And I think many of you actually have sung this growing up in youth group. And it is from Micah 6:8. It says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to walk justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your truth, your love, your grace, the example of all of those that you've given us in your Son, the perfect life that he came here to live, the amazing example of the humblest of servants that there could ever have been. But I just pray that you would allow us to look at that example, that we would take that to heart, that as we seek ways to serve, that we would doing them in the way that pleases you. And that is the way that your Son did it when he was here. And that was with all humility. And we just ask your blessing on each of these people here and on the rest of this evening that you've given us to fellowship with one another. We thank you and praise you and pray all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.